Speaking on this program is Bill Boyd.
As we get into the lesson this morning, a quick review. Paul's talking in the book of 2 Timothy about our worship and what should go on in public worship. And his emphasis there is on prayers and what to pray for. And as he does that, he says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, and intercession and giving of thanks be made for all men. And the word men there is anthropos. It's talking about humanity. It's not talking about thank God for all the males. It's talking about everyone, humanity here. And he says it again, who will have all men to be saved. That's not just the males, that's everyone. He wants everyone to be saved. And then he says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man. That's between every one of us, men and women. And that's the man, Jesus Christ. And that is not emphasizing the masculinity of Jesus, but His humanity. By that word anthropos that is used. But when you get down to verse 8, he uses a different term. When he says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. That's not anthropos. That's not humanity. That's a different word, angros, which means the males. There is a change in the term that is clear in the language in which the New Testament was written. And so he's talking about the males leading in the worship in that passage. And then he goes on in the next to say, I will therefore that men, that's that males, when we just read, pray everywhere, but it's in contrast where he says, in like manner also the women. And so it's clear here he's making a distinction in the role that men and women play in the worship, that the men are to be leading the worship. But now he's going to turn attention to the women and how they are to conduct themselves in the worship. And so let's see what it is that the Spirit says. He says, in like manner. You see it down there in bold? And this is still a review. In like manner. Now there are some things that the women are to be like the men in the worship. And that is that they are to be holy. And they are to be without wrath and doubting. He said that about men. And in like manner, the women are to worship that way. Now that word holy is not the word that means sanctified. That's usually what the word holy means. But this is a word that is not often found in the New Testament. It's a different word for holy. And it has to be with unpolluted and clean. Men are to lift clean hands up to God in prayer. And likewise also the women, as they gather to worship, are to be unpolluted from the things of this world. And they are to be clean. And then without wrath and doubting has to do with that inward turmoil that goes on in the heart of one struggling with right and wrong. And we want men to lead us in worship that have that settled and determined to do that which is right. And also, likewise, also the women. But then he goes on to say that they're to adorn themselves in modest apparel. And that has to do with the dress that women wear to worship. We talked about indecency. But the word modest is more than indecency. It has to do with that which is appropriate. And it has to do with that does not draw undue attention to one's self. And then we have that word with shamefacedness, which is a modesty that comes from the heart in regard, that has a regard for others. And then sobriety, which means with judgment. And discretion. If you want to know what you'd look like, if you would adorn yourselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, well, you could stand at the door like some of us do and watch our women come to worship. Because they're not overly adorned. They are dressed in a manner that is modest, that reflects their inward spirit. And they dress with a regard toward others and use judgment and discretion. And isn't that a joy then? To be here. Women, thank you. Because that is just how the Bible expresses the manner in which you are to adorn yourself. But then it also says in good works. To be clothed in good works. And that's what the women of this congregation do. Just think of all the things that our women do behind the scenes that enable us to function as the body of Christ. And they're not out here leading the worship. But they are very deeply and ingrained and involved in the work of this church. And so adorn themselves in good works. So, we're beginning to have a list here now. What characterizes women professing godliness? Here are the terms: holy, without wrath and doubting, modest, shamefacedness, sobriety, good works. I'm going to put a little different spin on those words so we understand that holy is moral cleanness, and that shamefacedness is that which has a regard for others. That sobriety means judgment and discretion. And so there's the beginning of the list of God's description of women professing godliness. Now we've got some terms to add to that this morning. 1 Timothy 2:11 through 15. Let the women therefore learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And there's that word silence there twice. Let's talk about those terms. And what does it mean? What does silence mean? I submit to you that the word silence in this passage is not the best translation. That could mean the word silence means that women aren't supposed to say anything. Just completely silent in an absolute sense. You know, if that's the case, we couldn't sing with you ladies. And that's not what the term is talking about here. But now that word is used in another passage, talking about completely silent. It's in another passage, in another context. And this is a passage that is often applied to the right purpose, but yet it's misapplied. Now I want us to look at that a moment. And that comes in 1 Corinthians 14:34 through 35. Where it says, let your women keep silence in the churches. Now that is an absolute silence term. It's not the same one in Timothy. This is a different word. It means an absolute silence. Not a peep is the significance of that term. And what are the what women here? And what are the churches? Does that mean a woman can't make a sound in a church building? No, it doesn't. The word churches is a word for assemblies. And we usually think of the church as that body which Christ established, and that's right, but the word church is really a more generic term. There is an assembly here Paul is talking about where women were not supposed to speak. And what was that assembly? Well, if you'll read the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that was an assembly where men were exercising the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit had given them in prophesying, where men are speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That is an assembly different than anything we have today, because we don't have men with that spiritual gift today. So that's the kind of assembly that the women were not supposed to raise their voice in that assembly. But what women were not supposed to speak? These are specific women talking about. Your women. Well, who's he talking to? He's talking to those prophets. And their women are their wives. That's why it says they can ask their husbands at home. This is not talking about single women. This is not talking about widowed women. This is your women, prophets. Your wives should keep silent in those assemblies. There was disorder in the assemblies of the church at Corinth because of people speaking out of turn, even people speaking in tongues more than one at a time and causing confusion. And Paul is bringing order to this. And he says, prophets, let your wives be silent in those assemblies. You see, they can ask their husbands at home if they have a question. Now, it would not do much good for some women to ask their husbands at home, because it's been my experience that a lot of times in our assemblies, the women know their Bibles better than their husbands. They've been teaching the children and they've been studying the Bible, and some husbands would be well advised for some of the questions they ask to have waited until they could ask their wives when they got home, because the women know their Bibles. But that's different than this situation. You have a prophet with that gift of inspiration, and he is speaking, and if his wife has a question, this assembly is already disorderly. Now you can remain quiet until you get home, and you can ask him at home. You've got your own prophet. He's your husband. And you can ask him about that there. Now that passage is applied to keeping women out of the leadership roles in the worship of the church today. And in principle, that's an application, but specifically that's a different matter than what Paul is addressing here. However, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he is addressing the assemblies of the worship. The men pray everywhere. This is everywhere, not a specific thing. This is that worship like we have here today in that assembly. And so it's a different word for silence. And the word is quietness. And it's not so much with what a woman says, but it's how a woman conducts herself. It is a term that is consistent with the modesty with which Paul was speaking. And so let the women have a quiet disposition about them. They're not to be a loudmouthed woman that tries to dominate or bring up things in the assembly. It is immodest. It draws an undue attention to yourself. Let your conduct be characterized by quietness. That's that quietness that comes when there's no wrath and doubting in the Spirit. And so that's the significance of the term, and quietness would be a preferred translation to silence there. And there's another term, and that is submission. And I know that reading this in context, it's easy to see that there is submission to the men who are leading the services here. But more than that, women, the submission is to be to God. God tells us what women professing godliness are to be like. And godly women will submit to what God says is to be valued and honored and characterize the behavior and the dress of women. Now, we read in 1 Peter 3, 3 through 4, that about the women, let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, but even the more ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. There's the term, which is in the sight of God of great price. It's not be quiet because the men want you to be quiet, but quietness, because that's what God desires, and a submission unto God and the manner in which you behave in the worship. Now let's go on and look at this list. Paul says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Let her do that. You know, that is allowing the woman to do that. I was in an assembly Wednesday night in which we had a singing. And different men were leading the singing. And a young man was sitting close to the front. And he was sitting there kind of grinning. And the fellow conducting the services turned to the young man and said, you lead us in a song. Shakes his head, no. He says, yes, come on, lead us. I know you have one. He goes, no. He says, you come on up here and I'll help you. And compelled the young man to come forward. And he led us in a song, and the song leader helped him and was part of training that young men. And that is good for young men, to teach them and to push them out in front of us so that they have that experience and we can train them then to be leaders in the worship. Don't do that to a young lady. Let them be women. Let them learn in silence with subjection. That is womanly, and that is godly. But it's not just allow them. He gets stronger than that. He says, look, I don't allow the women to lead in the worship. I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now this teaching is not, it's not that a woman can't teach a man, but not in the public worship of the church. That's the context here. I suffer not the woman to assume that role of the teacher. And that's why we don't have women preachers in the churches of Christ. And I know that runs counter to the culture in some places. And there are places where you say, why, you don't allow women preachers. You're suppressing women. But not at all. We are in submission to God in this. And we're doing what God says. God knows best. And even if we don't understand it, we know that's what God has said. And so, men, we need to man up and be the leader in the worship of our Lord when we assemble together. Let the women be women professing godliness and not allow them to have those roles. And then he goes on to say this. He gives two reasons for this. One reason is Adam was first formed and then Eve. I've never had a problem with that. I understood that, reading from Genesis, just what that meant. It was always God's intention that men were to be spiritual leaders in their homes. And here, in the leading of the worship, when the church gathers together, that was God's intention from the beginning. But this next one has often confused me, where it says, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And so when I'm confused like that, I go to the commentaries. And sometimes they help me. But I will tell you, as I studied over this passage, these commentators did not help me. Almost without fail, the commentaries will tell you that the women are not to lead in worship because of some flaw in the woman. They're so easily deceived. And as my experience tells me, well, I see a lot of men deceived too. So how could that be that he said the woman was deceived, was in the transgression, therefore let the men lead the worship? Well, look what this says first. Adam was not deceived. And then it says, the woman. Now that's not, women are easily deceived. But there was a certain woman in mind here by the name of Eve. That woman, the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Does this help? Well, let me take you back to the Garden of Eden and show you what happened. Eve was there and that serpent beguiled her, it says in the New Testament. We know she was deceived. The Bible says she was deceived. She saw the fruit that it was good to look upon and it would be good to eat and a desire to make one wise, and being deceived, she partook of that fruit. And now, for a moment, in the Garden of Eden, you have a fallen woman, but not a fallen man. You think how wonderful Eve must have been to Adam. He had been in the garden and named all the animals, but that was not a help suitable for him. And God made woman from the rib of his side. If ever there was a woman perfectly suited for a man, surely it was Eve being created, suited for Adam. And how he must have adored her and loved her. And here now she is fallen. And she hands the fruit to Adam. And he's got a choice to make. The choice for Adam is not so much the fruit or God. His choice is Eve or God. She has sinned. That's death. That separation. And here she whom he so adored, will he join her or stay with God? He was not deceived. He made his choice. Adam chose Eve. You might say that Eve was man's first idol. And that he chose her, rather than God. And so God says, you men lead the worship to me, but not the women. Not you men. You worship me. And let the woman learn in silence with all submission. If there's a problem here, the problem's in the men. And that they made the wrong choice. And so the women are not going to lead the worship. The men will. Now, going on from this, it says, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. All I've heard, it says, well, you don't regard the role of women in the church. You don't let them preach. You don't let them lead the prayers. You don't let the women, as though that is somehow degrading the women. It is not so. Women have their role to play, and it's not the same as men. And there are some things women do better than men. Now there is a figure of speech that is common in the Bible called a synecdoche. And it is undeniable that women bear children and men don't. Women are the ones that give birth to children. That's unique for women. And if woman, and that is a part of the whole. You let women professing godliness be women and thrive as women and do what God has created women to do. And that's where they'll have their redemption and their salvation. And so it's a part that plays for the whole role of what women are. Now it's a significant part. And it is consistent with everything the Holy Spirit says about motherhood. And that God exalts motherhood and praises and adores motherhood. It's not to the exclusion of other things. Some have thought, well, if a woman can't have a child, she can't go to heaven. And that is so inconsistent with everything the Bible teaches. That's not the point here. But yet, at the same time, let's acknowledge that tremendous honor and glory that God gives to women who are mothers. And as being good mothers and bearing children, they're going to be saved because they're doing what God created them to do as they do in other things. But it's not just have a child and go to heaven. No, it says here, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. That word faith there is a word that might be better translated faithfulness. Let them women continue. Godly women, women professing godliness, be faithful in their profession. And charity. That's those clothed with good works, motivated by a love and concern for others. And holiness. And that's not that first word, holy. This is that word, sanctified, set apart from this world. And sobriety, which is that word used earlier of judgment and discretion. That's quite a list, ladies. Women professing godliness will manifest these characteristics. Moral cleanliness, without wrath and doubting, modest, a regard for others, judgment and discretion, good works, quietness, submission, childbearing, faithfulness, charity, sanctification, and sobriety. Quite a list. Where would we find such women as these? Well, I'll tell you where you find them. You find them at the Northwest Church of Christ. And we gather together with you. Ladies, the manner in which you present yourselves and conduct yourselves and your manners and mannerisms are such that lift us men up. And your godliness helps us men to be more godly. And so we praise you. We thank you. We adore you. And we love you. Now we all want to be saved. And we're going to be saved by doing that for which God has created us to do. So women, be godly women. And men, be godly men. And don't try to cross and switch roles. God's made us different and unique. And we will excel in those areas where God has placed us and submit unto that. That goes for men and women. If we're going to submit to the Lord and be faithful, then we're going to obey Him in baptism. And then we're going to be faithful to His teachings. And we are going to have behavior that reflects an understanding of why and how God made us.